Welcome to Fragments of Blue.
Join Grace and Laura each week as they discuss the power of Scripture to guide us through life's complexity into a greater love of God.
I'm Laura.
And I am Grace.
We tried this earlier, and Laura said, I'm Grace.
I was like,
no, you're not.
I was having a few identity issues.
Poor thing.
I know. Anyway, we're going to continue the conversation about forgiveness. And we kind of thought that perhaps we should kind of take another look at why forgiveness is such a glorious topic to look at. We kind of delved into, and we're going to talk a bit more today about the side of God's justice that makes the payment element that is still required in forgiveness a good thing. Mm-hmm. But then sometimes we do just need to revel in the grace.
Yeah.
So
that he wanted so much for us to have relationship with him. And he said, in order for that to happen, there has to be reconciliation because there has been a break. We have sinned against him. We have wronged God. And we briefly touched on this, I think, at the end, or maybe we just talked about it amongst ourselves, but of the last episode, that we don't want to stain the incredible holiness of God with sin. Like, I think some people that talk about why can't God just forgive sin? Like, it shouldn't be such a big deal, especially minor sins in our mind. We get to decide and judge what's minor, I guess. But why can't God just overlook these things? And we were talking about how there's some people that actually dislike people that are too good. Yeah, we did talk about this. People that are too good, and that kind of influences the way that we think about sin, because we're like, okay, but this sin is just kind of like, it's just raw, it's just human. And that's actually kind of glorified in some sort of way. But how actually gross it is when you see something that is so pure, marred by ugliness. And we don't want to have that happen. We don't want God to just allow ugliness in, because then heaven will not be this beautiful, perfect place that he's designed for us. It'll just be another earth that gets uglier and uglier with sin as time goes on.
And ultimately, you actually like destroy, like God is no longer God if he compromises his own character. He's just a powerful sinner like us.
Yeah. And what we really want is reconciliation, so that we have a pure relationship with him that is unhampered by sin. And so for that to happen, we have, of course, his justice that needs to be fulfilled, and then the grace that offers forgiveness as a result, so that reconciliation can take place. And I think sometimes people talk about how with forgiveness, it doesn't mean you have to reconcile with that person and have them in your life anymore. And the reason we think that is because we expect they're going to keep sinning against us. So God is the amazing thing about his grace. And the amazing thing about wanting to reconcile with us is he forgives and he wants us to keep company with him. And so in order to enable us to keep company with him, to be in his presence and enjoy the beauty and the joy of that, he then gives the grace of his Holy Spirit in our lives. He gives us an extra gift so that we can start the process of becoming purified and perfect and holy beings covered in his righteousness. Like, it goes so much beyond normal forgiveness we can offer each other. He's like, I'm going to make it so that we can be reconciled and in relationship, and you're going to be purified and sanctified, and we're going to enjoy this relationship that isn't marred by sin and ugliness and all of these things that human relationships have.
Yeah, I think so many of us, we can offer forgiveness, but that process of how we can't offer righteousness to people.
Right. Yeah.
And I know that in my relationship with Nathaniel, my husband, as he and I have tried to become holier, and this idea, I think because we have such a skewed idea of holiness and righteousness, we hear those words, I think very often we think it's boring. And I can say that over the years, relationship with Nathaniel has gotten more interesting, more exciting, more beautiful, more honest, more real, more all of those things. And this idea that somehow in stripping us of our sin, and I think you said it right, the whole point of this is God's desire for relationship and closeness with us. And so I think when we hear about forgiveness and the penalty and stuff like that, it does help to hold on to the love that God is demonstrating in all this. Maybe the judgment factor really turns you off, but surely we can understand that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Like when Nathaniel sins against me, if he doesn't come to me first, things are very bad. Mm-hmm. Like you come, when you have sinned against me, you are the one that initiates. You come to me and apologize first. And this is the extraordinary thing about God, is we were haters of him.
Enemies of God.
And he came after us and did incredible, and took incredible initiative to begin. And he was the injured party.
Yeah.
That's very unusual. So I think there is a lot of goodness and beauty and grace to celebrate in the story of God's forgiveness of us. And to me, the extraordinary thing is that there is this infinite grace and this incredible forgiveness. And at the same time, in this whole journey that God has taken to forgive and extend grace to us, not a single element of his justice was compromised at all along the way. Now, to me, if you can create a story of a God who is infinitely forgiving and gracious without compromising justice, you have created the most glorious being you can imagine.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this desire to negate one or the other is just an effort to make God small.
Diminish him.
Yeah. And this is such an elevating view of God. And I think it's totally worth embracing and spending time in, because you look at that long enough and you do want to worship.
Yeah, and you want to worship him in his perfection. And his perfection cannot condone sin.
Yeah.
So in this Stanford article we were talking about last time, it was talking a bit about what condemnation is.
So not condemnation.
Not condemnation, but condemnation, and how it's this acceptance without any moral protest of an action which ought to warrant such protest. So we should recognize wrong as wrong, but condoning it doesn't. Condoning it is, and which is actually, I think, what a lot of people want. They want it to be like, God, you should forgive it in a way that it doesn't even feel sinful. Do you know what I mean? Or I don't feel it's sinful. So why do you hold it against me?
Yeah, which is exactly what those guys in that deconstructionist podcast were saying, is like, do you really think my sin is worthy of an eternity in hell? And it was like, no.
Yeah.
Well, you want your sin to be condoned. You want God to see it. Yeah.
As something that could be called right, even though it's wrong.
Yes.
And so it's not a reconciliation. It's not a justification of a wrongdoing being made right. It's a wrongdoing being called right, not being made right. And
which is the definition of perversion.
Yes,
a wrong thing being celebrated as right.
Right. And then condoning lets you feel fine about stuff.
Mm-hmm.
It lets you feel like, I'm not so bad. Mm-hmm. That wasn't such a bad thing.
Mm-hmm.
It was a little white lie. It doesn't hurt. In fact, it helped this person. It, you know, like all of these things that we allow, that's not really gossip. And so mm-hmm. I'm just telling you what ought to be fact about this other person, you know. We condone those kind of things. Or, you know, well, if they love each other, or if they're going to be married,
mm-hmm.
or, you know, whatever people say about it. And that's what we really want from God, is for him to look the other way.
Yes.
We want him to just not notice wrongdoing and to just be okay with, as long as it's minor things. What's the big deal?
And I think part of the reason we think that that is what God should be doing when he forgives us, you know, not expecting that there's a payment anywhere, is because, like, in this blog and in this youth that I was referring to in the last episode, it was like, I forgive without payment. You know, I look the other way, technically.
Yeah.
So I think there is a bit of an illusion that we can get under, that when we offer forgiveness and are not requiring a payment, that that's exactly what God does too. But I think we're a little confused. When we offer forgiveness for someone and they haven't repented, but we're still forgiving, we're not saying that we're no longer requiring justice of that person.
Mm-hmm.
We're saying that God is going to exact it, not us.
We don't hold any wrong against you, because we can't.
Mm-hmm.
We can't. We're equally guilty. Mm-hmm. We recognize that.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, in bigger crimes, we would acknowledge that. Like, okay, someone stole $100 from my house. Good luck. But someone stole $100 from my house.
Good luck, like, because it's so well it fortified, or because you don't have $100.
It does not exist in my house. Let me, this is a little bit off topic, but I have to tell you, I was very offended once. I had this summer where my car was broken into like 3 times and they never, ever took anything. I was like, I have a great CD collection. What are they doing? But anyway, that's beside the point. The point, I think, is we want to call sin, what is actually sin, not sin.
Mm-hmm.
We want it to be just not even forgiven. Like, we call it forgiveness, but it's not forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
It's just saying, nope, that's not wrong.
Yeah.
Go for it. Live how you want to live.
Yeah, because ultimately, when you go to someone with repentance and ask to be forgiven, you are taking on the perspective of that act that the person offended has. Mm-hmm. So if my husband comes to me and apologizes for something, but I can tell he doesn't really need to apologize for it, yeah, that's the worst.
Yeah.
I'm like, you're not even really sorry for this, are you? And he's like, well, I just don't think it's as bad as you're making it sound.
Right.
That's where things really explode.
Yeah.
But then, well, and I've also done this. I'm making my husband look bad. But the point is, real repentance comes with a similar view of it. Mm-hmm. We're agreed mm-hmm. that this is an offense against God. So no forgiveness even yeah. exists if you're saying, can't God just overlook it? You're no longer yeah. calling it the same thing.
And I think it would be interesting if we used the correct language. Like, if we said, I condone you for lying to me. Like, that's terrible. Like, go ahead and keep lying. That's really what you're saying. Like, yeah, your lie is nothing, so it doesn't matter. It doesn't. But if we say, actually, it makes sense to say, I forgive you for lying to me.
Yes.
Yeah. But to condone someone for lying to you, like, we know that that's wrong. But that's what we still want from God. But if we use the right language, it shows the ridiculousness of it, I think.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And I think if we kind of rediscover the fact that when we forgive people, that we're actually counting on the justice of God to intervene in mm-hmm. the end, that will kind of help us be on board with the justice of everything anyway. Like I was kind of trying to think this through, and like, obviously, if someone repents to us, like, we're required to forgive people whether they ask for it or not.
Mm-hmm.
God isn't.
Yeah.
Because ultimately, sins are against God, not really against us. Like, if someone has done a wrong against me, but they've never come and asked for forgiveness,
mm-hmm.
I don't forgive them thinking they're off scot-free. Like, and I think we can feel that in our bones when we think about, okay, so like a mass murderer or a rapist, if you've forgiven them, rapists don't get to take a collective sigh of relief, being like, phew, someone's forgiven me, I'm done. Missed the punishment on that one.
Yeah.
No, like, we are called on to withhold our own judgment, knowing that God is the one who can justly actually enact vengeance, which we can't.
Mm-hmm.
So, which is Romans 12:19, Paul is talking to the Christians who are under persecution. It says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And I thought this idea of vengeance belonging to God, it is his
yeah.
right. He has the authority. It's the standing in perspective thing again.
Mm-hmm.
He has the standing to rightly administer justice. He has the perspective and the standing.
Yeah.
It belongs to him, and he alone can do it well. And then the idea that even Jesus, when he is on the cross and he even says, forgive them, Father,
mm-hmm.
he's in 1 Peter 2:23, he also is counting on the ultimate justice
yeah.
of God. In it says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus knew even then, I mean, that's maybe a bit of a strange idea for us, that part of his comfort in that moment and his being able to trust his Father was knowing justice will be done in the end.
Yeah.
Because that really is a priority.
It really is. And, you know, as much as we want forgiveness without the idea of blood needing to be shed or justice being done, at the same time, there is something in us that desires it.
Oh, yeah.
Because if we're met with injustice, it is maddening. And I don't know if you've ever had the experience of having to report something to the police, and then it seems like they don't care and they don't do anything. That is so frustrating, because you're saying, I've gone by the right channels and I have not received justice. And I was just thinking about, like, I think the point I was trying to make when I got sidetracked by the fact that nobody wanted my music collection. But this idea that even outside of Christianity, there's in place this thing that says the standing that our justice system has is they have made laws. If we don't abide by those laws, sometimes we actually have done a criminal offense against a person. But we don't always, it's not just against that person, because it's also against the law of the land. So even if you're coming from a non-Christian perspective, you can understand this, mm-hmm. that there's a sin against a person that also is a sin against the law of the land. But the person that can exact the justice is the person in higher standing than the other.
Right.
And the person in higher standing are those that represent the law of the land. So an even greater standing than that is God, mm-hmm. obviously. We mm-hmm. know that from God's word. But even from a non-Christian perspective, we know that, oh yeah, if we want justice to be done, we don't take it into our own hands. We go to the police, we go to a judge, and we say, this is what's happened. This is the wrong that committed against myself. This is the crime against me. And the justice is enacted and served by those with the authority to do that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because the law is actually given by them.
Yes. And you don't feel like your forgiveness of the person who's sinned against you or done a crime against you is negated because he now has to fulfill serve the sentence.
Yeah.
I think this idea of this being quite intuitive, the idea that sin requires a payment, mm-hmm. is pretty obvious. I think our culture nowadays, maybe even because of our Christian, you know, we live in a post-cross world, and mm-hmm. I think we, for centuries, that's definitely disappearing now, but we've lived in a fairly Christian society. So we've grown up feeling like, you know, if anyone sins against you and comes to you, you forgive them. You just mm-hmm. have to forgive, even if they can't pay back or whatever. But this has not always existed. I think in some of my readings, I've come across this idea where other cultures have intuitively felt the difficulty of sinning against one another, requiring payment, often mm-hmm. in blood, but not knowing how to end it because it can never be fulfilled. And because the extracting justice always incurred another injustice.
Yeah.
So in reading, I'm going to sound really hoity-toity here. It's Aeschylus. It's the Greek tragedies, ancient Greek tragedies. Oh, my goodness.
Honestly, guys, we don't just read, like, Greek tragedies and Stanford opinion papers. Honest.
No. But the cycle of three tragedies that Aeschylus does, Agamemnon, Choephoro, and the Armenides? I can't remember the last one. But the whole story is mm-hmm. about a family where someone has sinned down the family line, and one family member after another is killing to avenge the previous killing. Mm-hmm. So Agamemnon is kind of under curse because of actions from his father. He needs to go out and sack Troy. And he sacrifices his daughter mm-hmm. to make that happen. His wife kills him for killing the daughter. Mm-hmm. His son kills his mother. And actually, at one point, the son says, if I hadn't have killed my mother, the god Apollos came to me and said, I would be put under a curse if I did not extract justice for this. Mm-hmm. There's no, like I think other cultures, because there wasn't such you know, the religion of grace in Christianity really is quite unique, but other cultures without that element of grace really strongly felt this justice element that we have a much harder time feeling in our bones. Mm-hmm. And to me, that was so fascinating that this son couldn't even live with himself because he knew that such a wrong had been done, and and the only way to right it was to kill his mother.
Mm-hmm. But that's again part of the standing thing. He became the judge, but why? What made him the one that felt he could be the judge?
Yeah.
Because the wrong felt it was committed against himself. But I think that's why it's so important that we do recognize God as this perfect, just judge that sees things in a way that we don't see things, sees the entire picture, and knows really the sin is against him. Mm-hmm. It's his creation that you've destroyed in that instance, mm-hmm. which is even higher than the fact that it was your blood relative. So we were talking about it with Aeschylus, but so my parents worked for a little while as missionaries in Ecuador, and in tribes nearby, there was that exact same kind of justice system, such as it was. If someone had sinned or had some sort of criminal offense against you, according to their own little governance, you would go and you would kill them. That's it. They deserve to die. And then someone from their family would probably try and kill you because you killed someone for their family, and it would just escalate and become this whole thing.
And the honor of the tribe was precarious. At stake. Like the idea that you could just let it go would have been considered a wicked thing.
Right.
Like you did not, you were a dishonorable person if mm-hmm. you just let it go.
Yeah.
And so to me, the fascinating thing is God is upholding the justice that even pagans have discovered. Pagans mm-hmm. have discovered, I don't mean pagan in the negative sense. I mean, non-Christians have discovered this truth. Yeah. That a wrongdoing left alone and overlooked is not just. It is not okay. And that mm-hmm. has been felt for centuries. Mm-hmm. But what they couldn't seem to be able to recognize was how do you extract justice without also committing an offense? Mm-hmm. Because there always seemed to be an inability for us to get justice justly.
Yeah.
And this is the amazing thing that God can do. He can absolutely, the punishment will fit the crime perfectly. But the other side to it is there was no grace in that system mm-hmm. because the only way that they could have offered grace was by compromising their sense of justice, which was a true sense of justice. They weren't wrong. But God has found a way to uphold both, because he wants relationship. So he never got rid of the penalty. He bore it himself, and he never got rid of the justice, and the offer of grace is still there. Yeah. And I think it's amazing.
When I just think about like God's justice and his grace and mercy and his forgiveness working in tandem, I just had this picture of the cord of three strands. And it's not easily broken, and how important it's so important that those things are so entwined together, because for us to have that reconciliation, we need all three working together.
Yes.
And there's such strength in it and such amazing ability to pull us out of the mire.
Yes.
Because that's a strong cord.
Yes.
Like that's how we get out of this cycle of sin, sinning against each other and sinning against God.
Yes, and I think there is a passage that sums that up so well. And we usually read just the first part of this, and it's mm-hmm. from Romans 3. And we all know the classic, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory, that holiness, that perfectness of God, mm-hmm. and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Already right there, you've got so much stuff to tease out. Justified by grace through redemption. "God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood." And this is interesting. "He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus."
Yeah. Isn't that beautiful?
It's amazing.
I know we mentioned this in the episode before, but just that verse where God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I'd always been like, yeah, of course God forgives. He's faithful that way. And it was such a breakthrough for me to be able to like have the guilt of my sin not pressing on me all the time, to realize that God's justice has demanded now forgiveness.
Because you have claimed the payment
because
of Christ.
The payment, yeah, I've claimed it. It's already there. There's a payment made. So it's actually an act of injustice now if forgiveness is not then extended. And so because God is faithful and he's just, he forgives us our sins. And that was revelation for me. Because I'd only ever focused on forgiveness. And for me, forgiveness was like not just a struggle. It was more like a feeling. And so because you could feel like you forgave someone one day, you could also feel bitterness towards them again later. And so because of my own experience of that, it was hard for me to believe that God wouldn't then occasionally just remember my sin against him and be like feel bitter towards me or something. So just knowing like it's justice. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Mm-hmm. And he loves justice so much that actually forgiveness now is a a result of that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a gift of justice, actually, this forgiveness mm-hmm. that can now be extended. It was just like, whew, I don't have to bear the weight of the guilt, because it would actually be unjust of God
to go back
to weigh it against me again.
Yeah.
Yeah. Freedom.
Yeah. Oh, it's amazing how these orthodox views of orthodox Christianity, when on the surface, sometimes it can seem a little, what's the word I'm looking for? A little too clear cut. When you get into the nitty gritty and get into God's word, you find that it is beautiful and rich. Yeah. And your thing of the three chords, the idea that in salvation, so much was accomplished.
Yeah.
And I think I can't come up with the salvation concept more glorious than this.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want to get rid of this element of God's justice and somehow think that I'm making a little God bigger
mm-hmm.
by having him overlook sin. You know, this petty God, as that is not what I see when I see this vision. And I think, oh, we need to fall in love with that again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And making a petty God bigger, as if that's pettiness, when actually, no, there is justice. And I think that's what helps us forgive, when we know that vengeance is God's, that there is going to be payment, and also that his righteousness is covering us. We wear the garment of his salvation so that we can be viewed as if we are Christ himself, you know, because we're wearing his robes of righteousness. What a gift that is. And everybody wants that, even though we want revenge exacted on our enemies. Like, everybody wants that. But I think for me personally, when we're talking about forgiveness, there is a point when I was a teenager where I just stood by that. I was like, well, I can't pay you back, but God's gonna someday. With my brothers who were harassing me, or whatever. Like, but it makes it a lot easier for you to forgive, really forgive, and just like let something go, when you're like, I don't have to deal with that because it's dealt with.
Mm-hmm.
Someone else is doing it on my behalf, someone much greater and better at it than I am.
With the standing and the perspective.
Right, exactly. Even though I didn't understand that fully as a teenager, like, it really did help me with forgiveness. And I hope that helps our listeners too. We're already out of time again. But thanks for listening. We'd love to hear any feedback you have on your own thoughts on the nature of forgiveness. And you can find us on the web at, oh man, that sounded old fashioned, but at www.fragments-of-blue.com. And you can also find us on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, anywhere you look. We're probably there. And we look forward to hearing back from you.